Because we live as broken people with other broken people in a horribly broken world, we all face the temptation to take certain friendships over the line into the unhealthy world of emotional affairs. Once there, our tendency is to justify and downplay the seriousness of these relationships as no big deal. Even though emotional affairs might never lead to a sexual affair, they do cross a line. Emotional affairs are one of the most deadly obstacles facing us in life and ministry. They destroy marriages, families, ministries, and lives. They're especially prevalent in the church and in youth ministries. We'll be talking to Harvest USA's Ellen Dykus about the cautions, causes, and prevention of emotional affairs on this episode of Youth Culture Matters.
From the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, this is Youth Culture Matters. If you're a parent, youth worker, educator, counselor, grandparent, or anyone else who cares about kids, we're glad you've joined us for this practical, informative, and hope-filled podcast. This is a place where together we talk and think Christianly about the rapidly changing world of today's children, teens, and young adults.
Well, I love it whenever we get to record an episode of Youth Culture Matters, and it's been a little disappointing the last couple episodes that I've had to go solo on this. So Jason Sochenik, very happy to welcome you back.
Oh, well, it's great to be back.
Yeah, I need your support. I need your help to make this happen. It's like I'm limping when I'm interviewing people or we're talking here, and you're not here, so...
I doubt that, but I'm more than willing to hold your hand as we go through this process.
You're out of the woods. So. You're out of the woods, literally.
I am.
Yeah.
But I'm not out of this smoke. I don't know if you've read in the news lately, Spokane has become Smokane.
Okay.
So we have an air quality that is as bad as you can get, which is hazardous.
Yeah. Well, so. hopefully by the time we post this, the fires will be out and everything will be cleared.
I would hope so. Yeah. I would pray that they, and I would pray for the families that are being affected by this.
Absolutely.
We have smoke.
What an amazing late summer and fall this has been so far, just with natural disasters. A great opportunity for the body of Christ to step up and help each other out. So just because you're not in it doesn't mean it's not happening. You know,
your absence
from it doesn't mean that it's absent from other people's lives. So we need to step up. People's lives are being changed in major, major ways. So, well, we're going to have an interesting conversation a little bit later on. It's one that I believe is really necessary to have about the topic of emotional affairs, something that we don't talk about much, but is happening a lot in our world, in the church, and even among people in youth ministry. So we'll come back to that. But before we get to that, I thought we'll share a question Chris has that we talked about beforehand, so we're prepared for this. But Chris, go ahead and let us know what the question is.
Sure. We were having a discussion about what some of our favorite all-time Babylon Bee headlines are, or some of the articles that we've read. What are some of our favorites?
Right. Okay. So if you're not familiar with the Babylon Bee, it's an online satire site where a couple of, I don't know how many guys are involved in this or people are involved in this, but it's very creative, pretty snarky, and it really is good satire that causes us to step out of ourselves and see that maybe some of the sacred cows we've built up really shouldn't be sacred cows. So I laugh just at the headlines, and then I get into the
articles themselves.
I get into the articles themselves. Lisa doesn't always get it, but, you know, when you're working in a church or among church people, certain things are funny. And she has laughed at quite a few of them, but yeah. So who's you? Do you want to go, Kent? What do you got?
Mine, I think, fits for me. It is the study that confirms everything is the sound guy's fault.
Okay, so at the church, if anything goes wrong, it's the sound guy's fault.
Whether or not the pastor
or
didn't
on the
turn
podcast.
His mic on.
Yeah.
Yep. It's all my fault. No matter what.
Yes. So if a stray cough,
gets
put through on the podcast. It's Kenton's fault.
Yep.
He didn't edit
it
out. We edit very little, by the way, here. I mean, it's really raw. But then
for the most part.
Yeah, but we do take a little bit out if we some snafus.
If it isn't edited, it's Kenton's fault.
Yeah, it's Kenton's fault.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Just talk to Kenton. Don't
and
talk to
And the study
me about
confirms it.
Yeah, yeah. Chris, what's yours?
Most of my favorite ones have to do with sort of making fun of the whole modern, so-called modern worship movement and youth worship leader style and that kind of stuff. So I like the one that says year's entire worship ministry budget already blown on hair product, or a related one that says Christians beg God to not let male rompers catch on among worship leaders.
Yeah, that well, that actually, that is real.
Yeah.
If that would ever happen, I mean, just.
But the whole curationism of the modern worship leader and how much they put into looks, that really drives me nuts. So,
here's Walt, I have a question for you. If the male romper came in a cargo pant formation, would
cargo
you wear
shorts?
Those?
Cargo shorts?
Yeah, if the bottoms were cargo shorts.
You know, if I ever got angry at the world and I wanted to punish everyone in the world, I would put on a romper and just go out in public. And it would be brutal. I mean, it's even making me a little sick thinking about it.
I think that that's a bet that has to come at some point.
Yeah.
The male romper bet.
Oh, boy.
That could be a CPYU fundraiser.
Yeah.
How much money does
it
take to get Walt
to not wear? No, how much money does it take to make me not wear one?
Wear.
Yeah.
That's right.
I'm wearing one unless we raise X number of dollars.
Yeah. That's a good idea, Ken. I like that. Jason, what do you, Babylon
Bee? Yeah, so, here's the great thing about the Babylon Bee and sometimes the Onion as well, which is similar but doesn't deal with Christian culture, but the one that I love that I chose because someone, actually two people, posted this to their news feed stating how sick they were to their stomach that this is actually happening, not realizing that this is satire.
Oh, that's good. And, satire when that happens.
Oh yeah, that's really good. And so it was, the heading was, Stephen Furtick signed 6-year, $110 million contract with Lakewood Church. And the post that people got afterwards, they were just so upset and so like torn apart that a church would pay this much for a pastor. How do they even sign a contract? They're treating them like NFL players. And
yeah, he wouldn't sell out for that. He'd need more.
Oh, man. Well, I just have to say, it was absolutely the best. And just being able to then get on that news feed and say, this isn't real. This is satire. Oh, man, that was awesome. So I chose that specifically because people took it as real news.
Yeah. Well, I got to tell
yours?
You. Yeah, I'm a lot like Chris. And we've had these conversations, not on the podcast, but we have a lot of conversations around here. Jason, you and I have talked about this with the shift in how we have narrowed down our definition of worship. And in my estimation, in some ways, we've dumbed down worship a bit. We've become kind of comical. So I actually have two here, all right? So here's the first one. Worship leader gets supplemental gig following pastor around quietly picking his guitar. Yeah, and by the way, that's not just with a guitar. That was happening 40 years ago with the lady sitting at the piano while the pastor was closing out his sermon, you know, just kind of quiet, or at the electronic keyboard. Hey, here's the other one. Chris Tomlin finally wears out his computer's copy, paste, and shortcut keys. I won't.
there's one about a Chris Tomlin song, church plays Chris Tomlin song that lasts less than 17 minutes.
Yeah, and then there was another one where a judge stepped in and had to rule that he had already put enough stop adding verses to perfectly good hymns. Yeah. Hey, we'll include links to all these, won't we?
Yeah.
You'll put these up on that.
Absolutely.
Okay, good. So go to our cpyu.org.
Let's just hope that people don't take them as real news.
Yeah, yeah.
Without listening to the podcast.
Let me read one more to you here because this one was posted a couple of weeks ago. Oh, actually, it's older than that, but it was reposted a couple of weeks ago when I found it. And I thought this one's a good lead into what we're going to talk about today. So here it is. Here's the headline. Progressive evangelical leaders meet to affirm doctrine of sola fides, which, you know, really is about how we've shifted from our reliance on Scripture to our reliance on feelings. And it's not just progressive evangelicals who have done that. You see this constantly. And it comes out a lot in relationship to Sexual issues, it comes out a lot in relationship to marriage. You know, who among us hasn't heard someone who's grown up in the church and should know better say, well, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to leave my wife and run off with this other woman. And I think a lot of what is driving what we're going to talk about today in terms of emotional affairs are things that we say would make us feel good. And so we're going to have the challenge today of moving from our feelings and relying on our feelings to just using good common sense that's grounded in the scriptures and a knowledge of our sin natures and what's right and wrong to steer us away from the devastating effects of emotional affairs. So we're going to come back after a break and have a conversation about emotional affairs with our friend Ellen Dykus from Harvest USA. Stick with us. I'm very excited to tell you about a new resource we've just launched here at CPYU. Just Add Parents is a series of ready-to-use parent meetings that feature 3 10-minute video teaching segments, each followed by a time for guided small group discussion. Youth workers, Just Add Parents is perfect for use in your parent meeting or a parent class. The teaching content is not only designed to inform parents regarding pressing cultural issues, but to equip them to respond to these unfolding realities in a gospel-centered, practical manner, all with the goal of helping you help parents lead their children into believing and behaving Christianly in today's rapidly changing culture. Each Just Add Parents Parents meeting includes video teaching segments, PDFs of discussion questions, and other handouts. You can order Just Add Parents as either a download or on a thumb drive. I'm happy to announce that the first installment in the Just Add Parents Parent Meeting series is now available, and it's titled Tech-Sensible Parenting. If you want to help your parents understand and respond proactively to kids and technology with a Just Add Parents Parent Meeting, you can learn more on our website at cpyu.org. Well, today we're excited to welcome back Ellen Dykus. Ellen is a friend who's been on the podcast before. And just so you know a little bit about Ellen, Ellen oversees the Philadelphia office of Harvest USA, which is a ministry that we love here at CPYU to those who are dealing with sexual brokenness. She oversees the Philadelphia office's ministry to women. And she spends a lot of time discipling women who are struggling with sexual and relational sins in their own lives, as well as women who are impacted by the sexual sins of their spouses or others. And sadly, in today's world, there's more and more of this. As I always say, we're broken people living with broken people. And one of the things we need to do is really know ourselves. So today, Jason and I get to chat with Ellen about a topic that she has blogged on with some just brilliant, helpful blogs, the topic of emotional affairs. So, Ellen, welcome.
It's always great to be with you guys.
So this whole issue of emotional affairs, we really believe this is something that we need to be aware of in our own lives as human beings who are made by God for relationships. We are also given these wonderful drives relationally and physically as well. A lot of times, this whole notion of emotional affairs, we downplay that. It's just a friendship, or it's just a close tie with someone. And the reality is someone once told me, that an emotional affair can actually be more difficult and dangerous to navigate out of than a physical affair or a sexual affair. So let's talk about emotional affairs. We'll come back to that. But Ellen, in you had a series of blog posts on this, and you began with a story about Josh and Sarah. Share that with us,
Just
to set context.
Sure. Well, consider this scenario. Single guy, Josh, he's been at a church for about 4 months, trying to get involved, trying to get connected in. So he joins a home group that's actually led by the pastor and his wife, Craig and Sarah. So it's a weekly get-together, probably like a lot of churches would have. You have some social time. You get into Bible study. You get time to pray for each other as you're sharing, you know, appropriate prayer requests. So Josh and Sarah, though, really begin to hit it off, especially in that 10 to 15-minute time of just kind of hanging out, catching up before they really dug into the Bible study. And they really began to see that they had a lot of common interests, and their conversation just flowed so easily. And they really started to feel, wow, he really gets me. She really gets me, even though they might not have articulated that. So Sarah began to realize how much she really missed Josh when he wasn't there. And this is privately, of course. At the same time, Josh secretly is realizing that it's that few minutes of connecting with Sarah that really is the highlight of his week, and definitely of that Bible study time. So again, they're in the same home group, like a lot of groups would do. They share their cell phone numbers. And so Josh and Sarah begin to text somewhat innocently, checking in. Sarah was checking in on a prayer request that Josh had sent. And, you know, why would she do it rather than her husband? Well, Sarah's role in the group was to watch over the prayer request and to follow up with people. And you think, well, that's no big deal. Everybody texts, right? Well, their texting became a daily reality. Then it became a nightly ritual, as Sarah's husband, a pastor, and more of a morning guy, he was usually in bed earlier. And so those texts started becoming longer and longer basic conversations. And so here's where it just finally started boiling over. And that was one night, you know, Josh just felt compelled to really be honest with her. And he blurted it out in a text, like a lot of times we all can do without thinking. And he says, I think I'm in love with you. Nervous. What is she going to say? And bam, or ping, comes the response back. And she says, me too. Like, my heart is just not felt connected to my husband for a while, but no one understands my heart the way you do, Josh. Like, I feel like I really need you. And so, like, that text woke Josh up to the reality of what he was involved in. And that began a process of fleeing and healing and change that was costly and painful, but it was worth it.
In your blog, you say that they crossed a line, obviously. And even though they had never touched one another, they had cultivated an unholy and messy relationship. That's what we call an emotional affair. What would you give us as a definition of an emotional affair?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when I just want to mention, too, as often is shared, that Josh and Sarah represent real people that I know, but I have changed some of those details. So if you know any Josh and Sarahs, don't be making any assumptions. But an emotional affair happens when two people, one of whom is married, which is why we would refer to it as an affair, when they begin to cultivate and share a level of emotional intimacy of knowing and sharing each other that really only rightly belongs with a spouse.
Talk a little bit about the warning signs of this, because it seems like it, I guess people would say it just happened. You know, one of the things that you said that was interesting to me was in that 10 to 15 minutes of informal time, they began to be excited to see each other. And I'm guessing there was a sense of anticipation there. And mm-hmm. if Josh didn't show up, she would be disappointed or vice versa. So there's that excitement. Mm-hmm. There's that disappointment when not there. Mm-hmm. These people and seeing, or this particular person seeing this particular person, eclipses everybody else in the group. It becomes about that one other person. Would that mm-hmm. be considered a warning sign that we need to look for?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, in a story like the one with Josh and Sarah, the types of things they were talking about in that social time before the Bible study was probably completely appropriate. And it was done kind of in a public setting. Other people were milling around. But it was what was happening internally in both of them is where the problem was. That they both started having these feelings towards each other, but they kept it secret. They both started having these desires that were growing and weren't really being honest with the Lord, themselves, or obviously anyone else about it. So those were some of the warning signs. And then they took that next step with the texting that started becoming really out of proportion with what would be considered wise for two people that aren't married to one another, and especially when one of those people, like Sarah, was married, texting every day, texting multiple times a day, and then absolutely, and I would say this is where it really started crossing more and more into that romantic realm, was when they started having these nightly text conversations that, again, weren't overtly sexual or even romantic, but it was a very deep sharing of their hearts and a knowing of each other where that bond between them started to grow. So all of those things were both warning signs, but also fruit bearing fruit from like fruit kind of bearing out into more fruit.
What might be some questions that someone would ask to know whether or not they're crossing the line from friendship into romantic? I know that in your blog post, you put a few of them, and maybe you can share a few of those here because I think that they can be really important.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, a few of those would be, is there any secrecy or deception involved in your interactions? Is there any sense of hiding or justifying of things like this? Of, for example, Sarah, well, you know, Craig's too busy. He just wouldn't get why my friendship with Josh is so important to me. So secrecy, deception, or let's use the word that we hear a lot now, spinning of the facts. Some other questions would be, if you're a single person, and this could be between a single and a married or two married, if you're single, how does your contact with this married person relate to how you are interacting with other close friends? Has this married person kind of become your go-to person in a way that is actually drawing that married person more towards yourself than to your spouse? And similarly, for someone that is married, how does your contact and communication and what's happening in your realm of desires, how does that compare to what's happening with your spouse? Is this friendship, is it helping you love your husband or wife with all your heart, or is it actually starting to slowly steal away, to hijack your heart from your spouse? We could say that same thing. Is this relationship helping you and inspiring you towards Christ and loving him and a devotion to him, or is it really leading you away? And here's where this can be a really slippery, tricky thing between Christians, because you might have two people that are all messily entangled with each other, and they'll say, we pray all the time, or we talk about our Bible study. But the reality is that they're talking about that with the motive of cultivating this unholy dynamic between the two of them rather than cultivating the relationship with Jesus. And the last thing I would say, and, you know, this might sound like a little bit of a scare tactic, but it's not. But I mean, this is what accountability helps us with. If your closest friend, if your spouse knew the full extent of what was happening here, would they be okay with it? Would they bless this, or would they be devastated or surprised, or, you know, and fill in the blank? So those would be a handful of things to consider.
So if we're in this situation and we find ourselves saying to the other person, this is our secret, don't tell my spouse, make sure nobody finds out about this, or any other number of statements like that, big red flag, big warning sign. You've well overstepped the bounds.
Absolutely. I mean, Christ never calls us to secrecy and deception. I mean, within marriage, there is a beautiful privacy that happens between a husband and a wife. That's not what we're talking about. Within close friendship, like I have very close friends that know things about me that hardly anyone else does, but that's a handful of people, and I'm not holding that as a threat or a manipulation tool. It's to keep me focused on Jesus myself. So when somebody is saying that kind of a thing, they are actually showing right in that they don't love you, that they're not loving the Lord, and they are not loving you, even though the reason for keeping it secret often is we've got to protect our love, but that's not love.
Ellen, let me ask you about the scriptures and the role that the scriptures play in this, because in your blog early on, you quote Psalm 16, verses 3 to the first part of verse 4, where it says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God. Right, let me say that again. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. How does that play into this?
Mm-hmm. You know, I pulled that passage into this series because that comes out of my own relational journey and a lot of relational messes that in my life really came through unholy attachments in my world of friendships, mainly with women and even mentoring relationships with younger women. And that came out of my own kind of brokenness of wanting to feel needed and finding security and being needed. And so that passage gives the beauty of a promise that we can have a joy and a delight in the saints and godly relationships. But whenever we run after anything in replacement of Christ, the promise is sorrows are going to increase. And what we often at times, I think, don't always understand is how people and our emotional connections with people can become idols. And similarly to what God would say about any other area, he will not have any other reality before him in our lives. Hmm.
Jason and I are involved in ministry. We do a lot of work with youth pastors. We've done youth ministry ourselves. And when you're up front, when you're in the public eye, at least for me, I see this. Jason, you'll have to tell me whether you agree with this or not. But it's very easy to, what you just said there, Ellen, about feeling needed, it's very easy to fall into that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what is especially dangerous for those of us who are in ministry, whether it's a senior pastor, a youth pastor, a volunteer youth worker, a Sunday school teacher, you know, anybody, is that you can feed that desire to be needed, but at the same time, you're working with people who may have relational voids in their own life, and when you mm-hmm. pay attention to them, that makes them feel extra special. I mean, do you see this, Jason, from where
Almost
you sit?
Definitely.
Yeah.
Yeah, I even going further than a need that I have, it would be validation. Like,
yeah.
I want to be validated in the things that I'm doing and how I'm doing them, and so, yeah, I think that plays right into this entire situation.
Hmm. Well, this is good. I want to take a break, and when we come back, I want to switch gears. I know Jason has some more questions, and I want to start to get a little bit practical, a little bit more practical in terms of how we can start to take steps to disentangle ourselves from these things, and even some preventive steps. What are some things, Ellen, that we can do to make sure that we don't even get close to the line, let alone cross the line? So we're talking to Ellen Dykus. We're talking about emotional affairs. Stick with us. We'll be right back. We're excited to announce that one of our most popular CPYU resources of all time has just been released in an updated and revised format. Tens of thousands of kids have been trained by their parents and youth workers to think Christianly about music and media with our How to Use Your Head to Guard Your Heart 3D guide to making wise media choices. This easy-to-use teaching tool needs to be in your youth ministry toolbox if you desire to teach your students to integrate their faith into all of life. Jesus calls us to follow him, and that includes following him into the 6 to 9 hours a day of screen time that shape and mold the beliefs and behaviors of our kids. To learn more about our 3D media evaluation guide and to order a copy for every member of your youth group, go to our website at cpyu.org. Teach your kids to engage with media to the glory of God. So this morning I looked on the internet and I just Googled emotional affairs and I put the word quotes after that just to see what people are saying about emotional affairs. And this one came up. I want to read this to folks here. And then, Jason, you have a question that I think applies to this. But I found this quote. I don't know who it's from, but it says, "Most perpetrators of emotional affairs will downplay the seriousness of the event by claiming that we're just friends or it's no big deal. Nothing happened."
Yeah,
you had a question during the break about that, Jason.
Well, I think it leads right into the situation that I find myself with others that actually deny any sort of emotional affair happening because they will actually say that it's moving them closer to the Lord, not further away, and not asking questions around secrecy, not asking questions or engaging in the reality of how they are separating it from the rest of their life. They will just focus on what they believe is truly happening. So how would you engage a situation like that? Because I know we're going to get back to Josh and Sarah's story, but I think this might be a little bit different than what the outcome is with Josh and Sarah, as you wrote in your blog post. So how would you engage with someone that finds himself denying that there's anything that's happening?
Mm-hmm. Well, to a married person, I'd want to ask them, well, how is your spouse reacting to this relationship? And, you know, that actually could be answered with she is all for it. And that could actually be evidence of a really broken marriage where the other spouse is abdicating. And so that's not a good situation, obviously, either. So I think asking those questions about what are the other godly, spiritually mature people in your life, like, what are they saying about this relationship? And maybe you're one of those people that this person is kind of justifying the relationship to. Oftentimes, when people get involved in this kind of a tangly mess, nobody else is knowing about it. And so I would go after that person asking some of these questions that we talked about a little bit ago with the secrecy. How is it impacting other parts of your life? And if they were insistent on this relationship is really helping me in the Lord, then I would want to drill down into that. We've all been in experiences where we thought, well, I'm doing this for Jesus, or God told me so. God told me to do this. But when you really drill down, oftentimes there's a self-motivation that is in there. And so those would be some things that I would want to pursue with that person, going a bit deeper into the heart level issues that are motivating this relationship. And the other thing I would say about this too, and this is kind of related but not specifically to that question, but would be to ask, if this person is so driving you towards the Lord, then I would assume that Christ is becoming bigger and bigger. So would you be willing then, you know, would you be willing to let go of communication with this person for a week, a month? Would you be willing to remove yourself from being around this person in the same physical space for a while and see what kind of a response you get to that? Generally, these are the types of relationships that are the most anguishing emotionally to let go of. And that would also be a diagnostic tool to ask somebody, because generally an emotional affair is driven by the idea that I need this person and they need me. And we've got to keep that connection going at all costs. And that's something that Christ wants to rescue us from.
Let me ask this question, because a lot of times people are very hesitant to put the word affair, mm-hmm. you know, after a discussion like this, because, well, that's just that's a word we use just for sexual affairs, extramarital affairs, you know, inappropriate sexual contact and behavior. But I would see, you know, as we talk about this, I'm thinking to myself about the way God made us as integrated whole beings and how relationships and feelings can become sexual very easily. I see this as a clear gateway to sexual affairs, kind of like we have, you know, gateway drugs. Mm-hmm. More innocent things lead to harder, you know, things that have greater consequences. Talk a little bit about that, Ellen.
Yeah, well, it absolutely is a gateway to the relationship beginning to cross physical boundaries. And, you know, I think that speaks in a sense of how God has designed us. So what would be God's good design is that he has designed that a man and a woman would come together. Well, let me go at this from a friendship point of view, that friends would share life and would delight in knowing each other, would delight in caring and serving one another and helping each other grow in the Lord. Similarly, but even in a more profound way, a married couple is designed to be, there be increasing emotional intimacy, increasing spiritual intimacy that would then hopefully culminate in marriage, where physical intimacy is another aspect of that oneness that God is giving. So when two people are getting bound up with each other emotionally, in one sense, it's only natural that in most of those situations, whether if this is opposite genders or same genders, mm-hmm. And this doesn't have to be someone that has had a pattern of same-sex attraction. I've had so many women that their first introduction into a homosexual relationship was with their BFF or was with their mentor, and because of exactly what we're talking about, is that there's something in our hearts that I believe is God's design, that we are meant to move towards each other. And that begins to bear out in, I think, physical desire for affection and potentially then for sharing each other sexually. It's God's design disordered. It's God's desire, the desires that God would have us to express in a holy way turned upside down and off kilter.
So then in the scriptures, when we read flee from sexual immorality, we should apply that word flee to an emotional affair as well.
Absolutely. And this is a part of why I think emotional affairs are so tough to diagnose, and that people kind of get into them thinking, how in the world did I get here? Because it's one slow step at a time. That oftentimes we think, hey, watch out for the red warning signs. But I talk with women and say, you need to be looking for the yellow warning signs. You need to be looking for things way before that. And when something is giving you a check in your spirit, or a trusted friend is coming to you with a check in their spirit, then you need to at least pause. And if there is any temptation going on here, if this has progressed to an unholy relationship, Scripture never says wait and see. Scripture never says, you know what, pray about this and see how it goes. Scripture always says you do a 180 and you run, you get out of that situation, which can be costly and very inconvenient. It can be costly for people in ministry, like a youth worker, to walk that kind of obedience out, but it's worth it.
So good. I want to come back to what you wrote in your blog with regards to Josh and Sarah's story, because it sounds like there was ultimately a confession and a moving away from the emotional affair. And so I would love to hear some steps of how you might, using your words, disentangle yourself from that relationship. How? Mm-hmm. What are some things that might need to happen or should happen in order for that to occur?
Okay, yeah. Well, one of the first things is pour out your heart to your Father. Go to the throne of grace, which is open to you, which is welcome to you, and just cry out for help. And maybe all you're going to do is just cry, actually, because the idea of letting go of this relationship is so painful. But Christ knows what's been going on, and he wants to help you out. But next thing is, you've got to reach out to somebody else for help, and not the person that you've gotten involved with. That is what keeps so many in this cycle of the addictive relationship, of the affair, because you go to that person, if they're not in a repentant place, they're going to do everything they can to hold on to you. So don't go to that person. Go to a trusted friend, a trusted spiritual leader. For the married person, eventually and soon, you do need to go to your spouse. Depending on how your spouse's initial response might be, you might want to go first to that trusted friend or spiritual leader and then go together to your spouse. But you need to walk in the light. And then the next steps are going to be, what do you need to do to really walk out Romans 13:14, which says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your flesh in regards to its lusts. So putting on Jesus, how is God going to be calling you to pursue afresh your relationship with the Lord and the healing process and the discipleship process that you're going to need? But then also, what are the things that you need to do to make no space, to not even leave a crack in the door for this person, for connection with this person. So I can anticipate the questions, but Ellen, we go to the same church, but Ellen, we work together. Well, is your wholeness in Christ and your obedience to Jesus enough for a costly obedience that may mean you need to leave that church for a while, like Josh did in the story? Do you need to actually take a break, a sabbatical from your ministry for a while? Do you need to actually get a new job? Again, I can anticipate it, but Ellen, how am I going to provide for my family? But Ellen, I get that, but here's the thing. Are you going to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Are you going to lean on your own understanding and look at this from a worldly point of view? The obedience to get out of this is going to be, it's going to be painful and costly, but it's so worth it. And you will get to the other side of this. And like a lot of people, and really like me, from some of those entangled relationships I've been in, you get to the other side of it and you think, what in the world was I doing? When you taste of wholeness, when you allow Jesus to change the taste buds of your heart and you taste whole, healthy relationships, what you had in this affair will be seen for what it is, which is damaging and destructive and unsatisfying. So there's some immediate steps and long-term steps that a person really needs to take. Mm.
Ellen, Jason and I have had conversations over the years of our friendship about holding each other accountable. And in those conversations, we've also talked about friends who we've had to hold accountable, friends in ministry, friends from church, people we know, who have gotten themselves tangled up in these webs and who have not taken the path of fleeing. So we've seen what's happened when that doesn't work. So let's talk for a minute about the friend, about the accountability partner, about the person mm-hmm. who's listening, who may have a suspicion that someone they're very close to is involved in an emotional affair or something that's moving quickly towards or maybe has become a sexual affair. How do we best approach? My feeling is that in our world today, when it comes to sin issues, we're taught to dance around because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to undermine anyone's identity. We don't want to judge. But at the same time, for me, I want guys like Jason and other friends in my life to have permission to step in and literally, if they have to, kick me to get me to see the stupidity of my ways, the error of my ways, the sinfulness of my ways, and hold me accountable. You know, become my frontal lobe if I'm becoming impulsive and making poor decisions. Serve as a conscience for me to steer me back. You know, that's what the body of Christ is for. So would you recommend to people, because I have, kick me and I'm going to kick you. And I hope when I'm kicking you, you understand I want people to step in my life and do the same.
Mm-hmm.
You know, talk to the person who's the friend.
Yeah. Well, I first want to just say I think that's a beautiful description you've given, even with the kicking, of a beautiful accountability relationship that often doesn't happen at the beginning of accountability relationship, that you are saying to each other, hey, if you go MIA or if I go MIA, you have the permission to come after me, and I'm asking you to come after me and to not relent. If you see something off in my life beyond these specific things that we've said we're going to be accountable for, if you see something off, I'm telling you right now, even though in the moment I may want to reject it, I'm inviting you right now and telling you, you have meddling rights in my life, so to come after me. So I think that's something, just how we set up accountability needs to happen. But then I think the way you described it, Walt, is really a good model, is if you're sensing something is off, pray, seek the Lord, but don't delay. If that check is remaining in you, then go after that brother or sister. And if there's nothing that has been an obvious, if there's nothing obvious, but you're just sensing something off, then go gently. And you go to that person and you just say, you know, I love you. I care about you. And I don't know how this is going to, I don't know how you're going to take this, but I want to just ask, like, I've noticed that you've really been talking to so-and-so a lot, or I've noticed that you are posting a lot about this person on your social media. And I just wanted to check in and see how are things going in your friendship with him or her, or what's, is there anything that you need prayer for in this regard? And so I say go gently initially, because you want to keep that door open and not have that person just shut it on you right away if they are bound up and going to kind of put their stake in the ground to guard their fortress. But I think we are to go after that person. And I'm not responsible for another person's obedience. I'm not responsible for another person's response to me. But I am responsible to love courageously and to go after people. Mm. And the risk of that is we may lose a relationship, or that relationship may be tense and awkward for a while. But we will have that peace of heart of knowing that we loved well, because I would suspect you guys as well have heard many people who have gotten into a mess who have said, if only somebody would have said something. Or you go to that person after the fact and they say, oh, I wish you would have come to me. Like, those stories break my heart when I've heard those kind of things. And it propels me to be courageous and to ask God to help me overcome my own fear of man.
I want to turn the corner here, because during the break, Jason, you brought up about youth workers, and that's a real concern of mine, that there's an extra added dynamic that we have there, because as people in youth ministry, we're working with younger people. So
yes,
just as there are ethical issues and legal issues related to sexual improprieties with people who are younger, that's even outside of the moral issues and the scriptural issues and the sin issues, I think the same thing holds true with emotional affairs. So, Jason, talk a little bit about what you brought up during the break, and then let's address this issue with youth pastors, because I want to be direct. Let's call out youth pastors. This is our tribe. Yeah. These are the people we know and love.
Most definitely. Well, I think that something that happens, or I've seen, is many youth pastors, some of whom are single, some of whom are married, will find themselves wanting to spend more and more time with a particular student. And maybe it's because they are mentoring or discipling, and all of their reasons are holy. But I've also found that there are instances where, as an accountability partner, as a friend, I find that they're spending time because there is some sort of an attraction, or emotionally they're starting to find themselves becoming more involved. So I would be curious what your words might be to the individual that's a youth worker who has every intention of not crossing the romantic line, but finds themselves, their heart moving towards something that is more than just friendship, more than just being a pastor.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, that's a serious situation. And so the first thing would be is you need to absolutely out yourself to a fellow pastor, your supervisor. I would say be very cautious about being satisfied with, say, just going to if you're a volunteer, for example, you know, there's a lot of volunteer youth pastors and youth workers. I would be very cautious about just going to a fellow youth worker or even your spouse, in the sense of saying, if your spouse is somebody that who maybe you've given permission to always ask you questions about this, you need to really go to someone, I think, that is in spiritual authority over you and completely out yourself. And this may mean that you need to consider for at least a season a different focus for your ministry, or taking a break from ministry, because here's what's happened is something's gotten off track in your heart. And boy, have I been there. I have been there, and you want to seek the help and discipleship that you need now so that you can continue to have a fruitful ministry. But to allow this to continue on or to stay in the silent or a secrecy of the darkness and silence, you are, and here would be my sober word for the day, you are really putting yourself in a very dangerous place, not to mention the very students that God has called you to serve.
Yeah, you do great damage to kids when you engage in this, you know, that will stick with them for life in just such horrible, horrible ways. That's good advice, Ellen. Let me ask you this question, and it relates to borders and boundaries. Before we get to the point where we need to out ourselves because we've gone too far in this, what can we do to prevent going down this road of becoming emotionally attached or engaging in an emotional affair with someone our own age, someone older, someone younger, anybody at all? What are some best practices?
Yeah, well, you know, our relationship with the Lord is, and not as a cliche, but are we abiding in Jesus and the Word? Do we have a one-on-one intimate relationship with our God? And I would say particularly for people in ministry, like I've gone through different seasons where the Holy Spirit has just made me aware of, Ellen, your study of the Word is just another part of your job right now. And I've had to really pull back. So do some honest examination about that, which really leads to you need other people helping you with that honest examination. So what does your brotherhood look like? What does your sister circle look like as I talk about it in my life? Do you have people in your life who are doing the very things that Walt talked about a little bit ago? People who are going to come after you, who love you, who aren't going to just ask you, hey, did you do this? Did you do this as far as sins? But they're also going to be wanting to help you grow in Christ. So those would be some things. But I think some other a lifelong area of growth in is just growing a growing understanding and discernment about what is godly friendship, what are godly relational ties with people. And you know, I've been reading in First and Second Kings, and was just struck again by the story of Jehoshaphat. And he was considered one of the good kings of Judah. And it says in 2 Chronicles 20, this is a story with the amazing deliverance that the Lord gave to him. But in that story, it says that God, that the king, his kingdom was at peace, for God gave him rest on all sides. But here's what happened. One of the most evil kings, who was the king of Israel, Ahaziah, so this is one of God's people, supposedly, who was one of the most evil kings, it says that Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahaziah. And it says he acted wickedly in doing so. And that word allied, he made an alliance with a person. Again, he's the king of Israel, so you'd think, you would hope, well, he's got to be a good guy. But no, he had a reputation for evil. And so what kind of alliances are we making with people? What kind of people are we opening up our hearts to? And are they people that are going to help us pursue Christ radically? Or are they going to be people that are going to kind of help us have wiggle room in our sanctification? These are just ongoing things in my own journey that I hopefully am growing myself in. But that last one is significant. Like, I need godly, Jesus-loving women in my life who are serious and who I can also have fun with and play and laugh with, but women that are going to really help me grow in Christ and are going to be watching me, watching my life.
Mm. That's good advice. Surround yourself with good people and people who are willing to call you out. This is really good. And by the way, Ellen, I just want to commend you for trying to tackle a series of Old Testament names while we're recording. That is always a dangerous... You know, you've got to choose your Old Testament passages carefully to be sure that you're able, because you hit those names, you know, and you're just, man, did I say that right? You did a good job there. So, not that I'm an expert on pronouncing Old Testament names, but that was really good. Well, this has been great. Jason, any last questions or comments you want to pass on here as we wrap this up?
The only question that lingers, and I think that maybe you've answered it, but maybe we can just speak it again. But I know we've dealt a lot with what, you know, how does the single person engage, married person, those that were maybe offended? I think you've done a great job of that in your blog. The question I have is the church. What can the church do to help prevent this from happening among their staff or among their congregation? Is there anything?
Yeah, well, you know, someone was asking me about resources on this topic, and I don't know of that many of them. So there's not much out there because I don't think it's being talked about. So I think one of the ways that the church can, like what you guys are doing today, how the church can help is to be talking about this, teaching about it. I mean, scripture is full of examples of people keeping wiggle room for sin in their lives and ungodly relationships with other people. What about if, you know, pastors, women's ministry leaders, youth workers began doing more and more teaching on what are godly, holy attachments with people? What does it mean to be a person of integrity as a single, as a married person in your world of friendship? So I think that's one thing is teaching and education of discipleship on this topic. But then in a similar way, having people even share about their own journeys in this area and how God met them and how God led them out. Like I've gotten a handful of emails from people in response to the blogs who either the blogs, and this was a huge encouragement, the blog was their splash of Holy Spirit cold water on their face, that they were in one and they needed to get out. They hadn't heard anything else written about or read anything on this before. So I think talking about it, teaching on it, and then being willing to have testimonies where people are going to be really honest about this, that gives hope to the struggler, especially the struggler that is in secret on this.
That was a good question, Jason. And I'm going to make a recommendation, a follow-up recommendation that really is homework for youth workers and pastors and people who are on a church staff. And that is this, that I think this would be a great exercise. Youth workers, get your staff together. You get together to pray, I hope. You get together to train, I trust. But one of those get-togethers, why don't you read Ellen's blogs together? They're readable to get done rather quickly. And then talk about it. Just raise the awareness and talk about it. We've done things like that here in our office with our staff, and it's been very, very helpful. And then follow up by talking about borders and boundaries and mutual accountability. So we're going to, as follow-up as we always do, put on the homepage on cpyu.org for the Youth Culture Matters podcast links to Ellen's blogs. We're going to put a link to Harvest USA, Ministry of the Sexually Broken that Ellen works with, along with others. And we're also going to put some links up to some of the media pieces that she's done in terms of interviews and videos on this topic that will be really helpful. And you can access all that, again, if you're listening like on iTunes or using another platform to access, get out of that and go to our homepage just to be able to check on all the links. So, Ellen, you have one more thought?
Yeah, I just wanted to share this, too. You know, we've talked a lot about just, you know, these messy relationships, and I want to people kind of leave this with the lingering thought of, you know, the best way to protect yourself is pursuing godly relationships. And again, you see scripture, the New Testament just filled with beautiful teaching on how to pursue and have godly relationships with one another. So that really is the key. It's not just learning what is messy and avoiding, but pursuing and receiving the gift that God has for us of rich relationships with one another. That is the best protection, whether if you're single or married, from an unholy relationship.
Good word. That's a good word to close on. So, Ellen, thank you for joining us. Jason, thanks for being
thank
here
you.
Once again. And we didn't mention here at the end Chris and Kent, and they're listening intently because this is an issue for all of us. So thanks, guys, for what you do to put this together. And we look forward to talking to folks again on the next episode of Youth Culture Matters.
Thanks for joining us for Youth Culture Matters, a podcast from the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. If you'd like to learn more about today's youth culture, visit our website at cpyu.org. And if you have any questions, comments, or feedback, email us at podcast@cpyu.org.